With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
I know the best is, oh, it's good what has come, but the best is yet to come. And it comes when He comes. He comes with the voice of the archangel. He comes with the trumpet of God. The trumpet of God shall sound, and the voice of the archangel will be heard, and every eye shall see Him, and He shall come. And when He comes, time surrenders. Heaven and earth pass away, the new heavens and a new earth, and eternity envelops us.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, The Grace of God Appeared to Secure Us. It's a part of our series, The Divine Blessings of the Incarnation. The best is yet to come is a famous song by Frank Sinatra, but it is also a biblical reality for all who were united to Christ by faith. We have His promise and assurance that He is coming back for us. The grace of God that appeared in Christ to save us and sanctify us will appear again in Christ to secure us who are waiting for that blessed hope by worshiping, working, and witnessing for Him. This third blessing of the Incarnation, securing grace, assures us that as good as it may be to live as a Christian now, the best is yet to come for the child of God. If you have your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 2. We're focusing on verses 11 through 15. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Grace of God Appeared to Secure Us.
Now, who is it that appears the second time? Who is it that comes a second time? Who is it? It is our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, the same one who came the first time. What did He do the first time? He came the first time to give Himself for you. He came the first time to give Himself for you, who gave Himself for us. To what? Redeem us, save us, and to purify us, sanctify us. And He came to redeem us from every lawless deed. He came, He said, Father, here are the children You have given to Me. Now, I give Myself for them. All of Your wrath that's due to them for every one of their lawless deeds, send it to Me. I'll pay it. And then I'm coming again to bring them to be with Me. When He came, there was no room for the Savior. But He came. He went to a cross and gave Himself for us. And the one for whom there was no room has now made room for you and has gone away to prepare the room for you. When He came, there was no place for Him, but He went to a cross and took our place for us to ascend in victory, to make a place for us. He gave Himself for us, saving grace, to purify us, sanctify. Isn't that wonderful that His second appearance is the same one of the first appearance? And now, you want to know what He did the first appearance? He redeemed us. He bought us back. Ladies, I know you have, wait a minute, hold on. I do not want to be unnecessarily chauvinistic here. I know men carry coupons too. I've been out with some of you. I mean, you take me out to eat and we go out to eat and say, Pastor, I'll get it. Okay, great. And then you pull out a coupon. I've been there. I know that. Well, you've got coupons. I've got coupons. Well, but boy, I don't have anywhere near the coupons my wife has got. I mean, you got coupons everywhere. And I love it when we go up and they ring that thing up and then she pops that coupon down. Okay, buy it back. He just throws it on them. I love that moment when that happens. Well, that's what Jesus did. He went to the cross and redeemed us, bought us back. From sin's penalty, he gives us a new record. From sin's power, he gives us a new heart. From sin's practice, he gives us a new life in the school of sanctification. And even from sin's presence, he's coming again to give us a new home. That's what he has come to do. In his saving, sanctifying, and securing grace, the one who is coming is the one who came the first time. And when he came the first time, he gave himself to redeem us, save us, to purify us, sanctify us. Well, who are those whom he saves? Who are those whom he sanctifies? They belong to Christ. Christ belongs to them. They belong to Christ. And they are stamped with the marks of his ownership. They are a people for his possession. Father, I'm coming again for my own. I am theirs, and they are mine. Do you want to know who they are? Their foundation is my salvation. And their life is my transformation. These who used to be zealous for sin are now zealous, not half-hearted, are zealous for good deeds. And when they falter, they don't do the good they would do. Or when they falter, they do what they don't want to do. They flee to me, and I forgive them and cleanse them and put them back on track. And I'm coming to finish the job and bring them to be with myself for all of eternity. The first advent, I planted them, and then I cultivated them. The second advent, I will harvest them. So what is our takeaway? Let me give it to you. Here's the takeaway. The takeaway is it's pretty obvious, so I'm sorry if it's not all that insightful, but hang with me. The takeaway is this. The grace of God that appeared in Christ to what? Save us. That's past grace. You have been saved. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you have been saved. To save us, that's past grace, is now enrolled us in the school of sanctification, and he is sanctifying us, that's present grace. Remember what it said? Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. At the cross, past tense, he saved us. He did not make salvation possible. He saved us. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to make salvation possible. Who wants to partake? No, he came to save his people from their sins. He saved us. He didn't make us savable. He saved us. Then he brought us to himself. And now he is making us more like him in this present age, present grace. But the best is yet to come, because he is coming again. During the Christmas season, I think a lot of my family, and I thought of my grandfather so much, because we would go to Augusta, Georgia to be with my grandfather and grandmother on Thanksgiving. They would come up for Christmas. And then summers, I would spend about half the summer there, spending the summer with my grandparents. Whether it was Thanksgiving and I was leaving to come back home with my dad and mom, or whether it was Christmas when they were leaving to go back home having come up to us, or whether it's the summer and the summer's over and I'm headed back for football camp in August, no matter whatever it is, whenever I left, my granddaddy always said one thing to me. I even had it made into a pen. I put KLU. You know what he said to me every time I left? Keep looking up. I mean, you know, if you don't learn to do that, you're going to have a wreck every time you drive. Remember when you'd started driving and you look down at the lines and you're going to kill yourself and somebody else out there? And you, whoever was teaching you, your daddy, your mama, say, quit looking down, look up, look out there. That's how you stay in the lines. That's how you stay on the road, look up. Well, that's the way you stay on the Christian life. You look up. Now, please get this. Do you see God's wonderful gift, first chapter, last chapter? I need to engage in the Christian life because I'm saved, not to be saved. Therefore, I thank God he wrote the first chapter and he told me Jesus has saved you at the cross. I don't have to live my life to be saved. I live my life because I'm saved. My foundation is Christ in his first epiphany. And that's Christmas for me. But there's a second epiphany, and that's the capstone. And I need to keep looking up for his coming, for me to stay on mission, on message, and in ministry. I not only need to know, it doesn't depend on how well you live. It depended on what Jesus, that's why you live well. And by the way, to keep living well is I need to keep looking up. I need to keep looking up for Christ. And that is absolutely crucial. Please get this. I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to keep telling myself, I can't live the Christian life unless I understand my foundation of salvation is sure in Christ. It's not in me, it's in him. And I won't stay the course. I will get off course. Satan will deceive me with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life if I don't keep looking to the finish line. And there's my wreath, and there's my crown, and there's my Savior. And he's coming to give it to me. And that keeps me on track. That keeps me on track that the best is yet to come. So not only has the grace of God appeared to save us, past grace, to sanctify his present grace, but the grace of God will inevitably appear again when Christ returns to secure us. That's future grace. Now hang with me just another minute here. Hang with me another minute. When Jesus came the first time, what was everybody doing before he appeared? What were they doing? Now isn't it interesting? Zechariah? Elizabeth? Wise men, shepherds, Mary, before Jesus came into this world, what were they doing? Waiting. Simeon, waiting. Anna, waiting. That's what they were doing. But it wasn't a waiting of passivity. It was a waiting of activity. Now go look at their waiting. They didn't wait in passivity. Every one of them. Go check me out. Listen, do you know in 30-something years of preaching Advent series, do you know how many times I've read all of the accounts of all of the birth of Jesus and everything attached to it because I've got to come up with a different series every single year? I've got to tell you the same thing and you have got to think like, oh, that's brand new. That's got to happen. Do you like to know how many times I've read these texts and looked at them? And then it just struck me as I was going through this song of Paul concerning the incarnation of Christ and the promised return of Christ that he says, waiting for the blessed hope. Well, guess what? They were waiting for the first hope when he came. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. They were anticipating Messiah, but they weren't waiting in passivity. I mean, Simeon had a job at the temple every single day. Anna had a job at the temple every single day. So it wasn't a waiting of passivity. It was a waiting of working, worshiping, and witnessing. Go check me. Go read all of the accounts. They're waiting, but they're not passive. They've all got jobs to do for the Lord. And by the way, they're all worshiping. Wise men, they've been waiting, looking for that star all over the place for all these years. And then they came. They had a job to do. And then they worshiped. And then they witnessed. They went back a different way. And they confessed Christ. The shepherds, Elizabeth, Zechariah, Mary, the wise men, all of them, every single one of them, all of these narratives, they're waiting, they're working, they're witnessing, and they're worshiping. That's what they're doing. So what should you and I be doing in anticipation of the second coming? I'm waiting. but not passive. I got a job to do. It's called the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. I'm not just waiting. I am hastening the coming of the Lord. And I am waiting. I am to be working. We are to be worshiping. And we are to be witnessing until he comes again. All right, years ago, and I found out, I was trying to find out who did this, but I remember I went to a conference, and I think it was the Gothard Institute conference. Somebody told me that's what it was. But all I remember is back in the 70s, I went to a conference and I left with a pen. And the pen said, PBPWMGINFY. Does anybody remember getting those pens? Hello? We got one person. I bet the conference notebook is still on her shelf. You got it, right? You remember what it said? Please be patient with me. God is not finished yet. So he's come to save me, past grace. He is sanctifying me, present grace. He's coming again to secure me, future grace. When he comes again, he finishes the job on me. When is he coming? When he finishes his work of grace in the lives of his people. And what is he doing in their life? They're waiting for him to come. They're looking. They're like the virgins. Remember the virgins? They're waiting. They're looking. They're looking for the groom to come. But the lamps are lit. They're worshiping. They're witnessing. They're doing all of that. But yet they know the best is yet to come. Brothers and sisters, listen, I love being a Christian. I love serving the Lord now. But the best hasn't come yet. You do know, don't you, the best is yet to come? That he who came the first time came to save you and sanctify you. He's coming again to secure you. The same Jesus who came the first time is coming again, and the best is yet to come. I mean, even a Presbyterian ought to get an amen out of that one. He's coming again, and the best is yet to come. By the way, if that's true, why don't more preachers preach on heaven and hell? To warn you of the worst yet to come. That's why I never use the phrase hell on earth. It's only been here one time. That was at the cross. There's been a lot of consequences to sin, but there ain't been any hell on earth except at that cross when Jesus swallowed it up for his people. But there's a hell to shun, and there's a heaven to gain, and it is the best of all. Oh, the glory of that day. What a glorious day when he comes. And that's where the best is yet to come. And when he comes, then the best has come. You know, I look around this year, every year, and my heart breaks. My heart breaks because I'm in a world that says we want to keep Christmas, but we want a secular Christmas. Harry defined secular Christmas. It's an attempt to celebrate Christmas without Jesus. That's what the attempt is. I want to celebrate Christmas. I want to celebrate the incarnation and the epiphany that is the celebration of Christmas. Advent means preparation. I want Advent. I want preparation. I want celebrate. I want all of that, but I'm going to leave Jesus out. Well, that doesn't work, folks. Therefore, they think this year we are going to have the party, the Christmas party that's going to make our life. When I buy this gift for somebody, my life is going to be filled up. Or when I get this gift, this year the gift is going to come that's going to make my life. The party, the experience. And so all of this human mythology. And how is Christmas treated? Well, Christmas, listen, Christmas is not a call. Christmas is not a call to a man-made religion of renovation, self-promotion, and self-improvement. Christmas is a proclamation that God has sent his Son, and his Son has come saving, sanctifying, and securing his people, and this Jesus is coming again. That's Christmas. And therefore, those who say we're going to have the secular Christmas, it's always empty. As soon as Christmas Day comes and the box is empty, then the life is empty. When the party's over, the head is empty. When the gift is open and the box is empty, the life is empty. It's always empty. So next year, I know what the problem was. We started too late. Let's start in November next year. I know the problem. Let's start in October. I know what, we didn't spend enough money on the gift. Let's start Let's have more celebration without Christ. Let's have more gifts without Christ. And then it'll be meaningful. And all it does is get emptier and emptier and emptier. Oh, I want to tell them, and I want you to help me tell them, and I want to help you tell them. There is a gift that'll give you hope. It's Jesus, God's gift. And he gave himself on that cross to redeem you and purify you. And I want to tell you there is an experience. You can be born again. And I want to tell you that there is hope. There's a blessed hope, an unenduring hope. There is a Christmas. And we get to play it back every year. Not a secular Christmas, but a sacred Christmas. A Christmas that says because of the advent of Christ, because of the epiphany of Christ, because of the incarnation of Christ, we are saved with a foundation that's unshakable. We're being sanctified with the relentless love of God that's unstoppable. And we are secured. He's coming again. He's marked his people out, and he's going to come and bring them to himself. And there's no emptiness there. There is nothing but an assured hope for all eternity. And you can have that gift and that Savior. Now, there's a Christmas, and it doesn't get empty. In fact, the night of Christmas and the next day of Christmas for us is just Christmas again. It never stops. And yet, the best is yet to come. It hasn't come yet. I know it hasn't come yet. Why do I know it's come yet? Because I get too many cancer patients to pray for. I get too many funerals to do. I get too many counseling trying to see a marriage that is kept together instead of disintegrating. I hear too much blasphemy. I see too much discrimination. I know the best is, oh, it's good what has come. And it's unstoppable what has come. But the best is yet to come. And it comes when he comes. And he comes with a shout of the archangel. He comes with the voice of the archangel. He comes with the trumpet of God. The trumpet of God shall sound, and the voice of the archangel will be heard, and every eye shall see him, and he shall come. And when he comes, time surrenders. Heaven and earth pass away. The new heavens and a new earth, and eternity envelops us forever. And ever. Shout. Shout, angel. The best is yet to come. I get to see my granddaddy and grandmother again. Get to see my sister, my dad, and my mom. Now I've got two of my mentors singing the songs of glory with the seraphim and the saints. And I get to see Dr. Boyce and Dr. Sproul again. But most of all, I get to see Jesus forever and ever. Shout, Archangel. My best friend's with you now. A bunch of my best friends this year. Shout, Angel. Blow that trumpet, Gabriel. Come, Lord Jesus. This day you're here. He has not yet come. And that's because he is still saying to you, come to me. And I will give you salvation, full and free. My dear friend, come to Jesus. Today you know Jesus. And you realize that he saved you, he is sanctifying you, but you want to keep your eyes on him all the more, waiting while you work and worship and witness. Jesus is ready to hear you. Jesus, I come, nothing in my hands I bring. I come to you who breaks the power of cancel sin. I come to you who is the double cure for my sin. You cleanse me from its guilt and power. And those of you who know him, keep looking up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. There's a wreath to be given. There's a crown to be conveyed so that you can use that
to bring praise to Him who came for you and is coming again to bring you to be with Himself. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.
The grace of God that appeared in Christ to save us and sanctify us will appear again in Christ to secure us who are waiting for the blessed hope of His second coming. This third blessing of the Incarnation, securing grace, assures us that the best is yet to come for the child of God. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request, "The Grace of God Appeared to Secure Us," or simply ask for message number 14119. Again, that's message number 14119. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In Perspective is an extension of the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. In the world, the workplace, and even in the church, there is an obvious lack of biblical, godly, dynamic leadership. Dr. Harry Reeder's new book, 3D Leadership, is devoted to equipping the church and believers to multiply and mobilize leaders in all walks of life. This expanded, revised, and reformatted publication of the leadership dynamic includes discussion questions at the end of each chapter. It is a great resource for your personal development, group Bible study, or for church officer and leadership training. The suggested retail price is $14.99, but now, through the Briarwood online bookstore, you can order it for just $12. 3D Leadership: Defining, Developing, and Deploying Christian Leaders Who Can Change the World. To order your copy, go to briarwood.org/3D. That's briarwood.org/3D. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours, free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.